There are many kinds of suffering. Bereavement, death of a loved one. We all know that. And here's one that most people just overlook. And it is now not exactly the way it was. God punished people in different ways, and now we don't have it. It's called the sins of the Father, okay? There are a number of biblical statements about it. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Eternal passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the YHWH, that's the Tetragrammaton, translated in all caps, Lord. The Lord, the YHWH, the YHWHL, God, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, this is God's description of himself. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. This is a covenant kind. The loving kindness is covenant kind. You're in covenant with God, and God is going to observe it. He is faithful, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, if you suffer, this is a suffering brought on by God himself to future generations. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verses 5 through 7. Here, you shall not worship them. He's talking about the gods, you know, false gods. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, covenant kindness to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5 has the same thing, showing, you know, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Eternal is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, yet he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Now, that seems very, in a way, unfair, doesn't it? That I would have to pay for the sins of my fathers, my parents. So the idea presented here is that there's a cycle of sin and suffering that began with our first parents, you know, with Adam and Eve, and is perpetuated from generation to generation. If this punishment does not come directly on the head of the person who did it, then it will come to the others, eventually to the life of one's children, grandchildren, you know, and many. Now, think of Daniel, think of some of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of these people who were taken captive. And why were they taken captive, taken to a different country? Because of the sins of their fathers. They were kids. They suffered. They went into captivity. The fathers who did it, they didn't do it. They weren't adults cheating people and lying and worshiping other gods and gone away. They didn't do it, but they suffered for it when the whole nation went into captivity. So yes, people do suffer for the sins of their fathers. But this became a proverb. It was like, my father does it, and I have to suffer for it. But we have this wonderful statement. By the time the prophets came along, in the time of Ezekiel, and people complained about that. Why are we suffering? Why do we have to suffer for the parents' things? So in Ezekiel chapter 18, you read this very powerful statements from, then the word of the Eternal came to me. This is Ezekiel saying, what do you mean? Now he's asking Ezekiel, what do you mean by this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes? They made a proverb for the whole land. You know, and now God is saying to Ezekiel, what do you mean by this? The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the fathers don't necessarily suffer for it, but the kids do. As I live, declares the Eternal, the Lord God, the Lord, the Adonai Yahweh, or YHWH, as I live, declares the Eternal, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. Now, when he says soul, he means the living being, the being, the life of the Father is mine, the life of the Son is mine, okay? The soul, the person, the life that sins will die. Not I sin and my kid has to suffer for it, but if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines, he doesn't lift his eyes to idols, he doesn't do that, he doesn't defile his neighbor's wife, he doesn't approach a woman during her menstrual period. If a man does not oppress anyone, but you know, he restores the debts and pledges, he does not commit adultery, he doesn't defraud other people, he doesn't worship false images and so on, all that. And verses, that was Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7. If he does not lend money, and he goes on in verse 8, if he walks in my ways, in other words, he does right, he lives a life that's correct. Then, verse 10, he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does all these things, though he himself did not do these things. That is, he didn't eat all this stuff. It goes on through, it completely repeats it. In verse 14, behold, he had sons who have observed all his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat to the mountains, it goes on, or oppress anyone. In verse 17, he keeps his hand from the poor. Verse 18, as for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not right among the people, behold, he will die for his own implied iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity when the son has practiced justice? Okay. The person who sins, verse 20, will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, you know, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. You can't go to the father now and say, your son was a robber, a liar, a cheat, I'm going to punish you for it. No, the son, the soul that sins, that's the principle. The soul that sins will die, not the person standing for something else. So that form of punishment will not take place. Even Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30, in those days, they will never say again, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. That's Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30. No more will we suffer because of the father's sins, which was a kind of a way at that time that people suffered. Now, one of the ways we suffer is by making foolish, bad decisions. You make a bad decision, you're likely to suffer for it. Do you ever make a bad decision and say, oh, no, I shouldn't have sold that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have. Well, foolish decisions. You got to get counsel. You got to be careful. And the Bible talks about this in general ways in the Proverbs. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the eternal. Now, he's mad at God, but his own foolishness did it. He's mad. Why am I suffering? Why do I have this? But we're mad at God. That's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, and that was read from the New American Standard Version. Here's another one. It's from Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. He just want to slap him. He's so dumb. He's so foolish. A fool's mouth is his ruin, his own ruin. And his lips are the snare of his soul. So one of the ways of suffering, according to the Bible, I'm talking all Bible ways of suffering. We talked about last week that there was a unique way of a test for Abraham and a test that Satan threw down the gauntlet about Job. Those will never happen in that way ever again for you, for me. God will never make you test your loyalty to him by sacrificing. You know, that's a story in the Bible. I mentioned that last week. But fools, these continue. This is the Proverbs 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. They make such foolish decisions that you'll see people all the time, foolish decisions, and they die for lack because they don't have any understanding. They don't learn anything. They just do stupid stuff. Listen to this one, Proverbs 10, verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. They think this is just great. Let's just go out and do something stupid. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Wisdom to a man of understanding is like a sport. It's an affection thing. If you like to play racquetball, if you like to play golf, if you like to play baseball, if you like to play these things, it's like that. Wisdom is like that. But wickedness is like sport to a fool. What's going to happen to you if you do wickedness? Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You want to suffer? Be friends with fools. Proverbs 19, verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Proverbs 26, verse 11 and 12. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. In other words, there are some people that will not learn. They do not want to learn anything. They do not grow. They do not develop. They do not learn the facts. They just keep on going. And they're wise. You know, don't tell me anything. I know it all. Now, you might be surprised by the Apostle Paul's view. I want to talk about Paul's view of suffering, okay? He viewed his suffering, his own suffering, as a sign that he was the true apostle. To Paul, his sufferings proved that he was a true apostle of God. Take a look with me at this unusual scripture, and if we've read it, you've probably read it dozens of times, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin it in verse 18. Paul writes, now earlier he talks about, are they apostles? They're false apostles, deceitful workers. You know, he doesn't, and then he comes here. to verse 13, it's verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, now he doesn't like to boast spiritually because, you know, we know we're humbled from God. But since many boast, I will boast also. For you, now he's talking, now this is a very sarcastic to the Corinthian congregation. For you, being so wise, tolerate fools gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. You know, how many church members they go and they just give their lives to some leader who enslaves them, who makes laws and rules out of his own head for them to do. Yeah. So he says, you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, eats you up, if anyone takes advantage of you. They say, oh, whoa, these guys must be really great. And Paul says, I must say, no, if any, and then he says, if anyone exalts himself. You ever notice how people, you know, a lot of preachers on TV and all this and radio, whatever, and they exalt themselves. God called me. God chose me. And I got this from God. And they exalt. Who told? Where did anybody? Where did God say they were that way? Where did God say they were so exalted? God didn't say it. They say it. They're saying, there, that I got this from God. God put this on my heart to give to you, to tell you. You know, God showed me. Well, how did God show you? Where is the proof you're just saying it? God didn't show you anything. He said, you know, no, if you put up with it, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone takes advantage of you, and then he, the last part of verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, if anyone hits you in the face, a slap. You know, people put up with Jim Jones. They went and Jim Jones beat them. Jim Jones hurt them, told them, let's go down here, drink this Kool-Aid. To my shame, Paul says, I must say that we have been too weak. We've been weak by comparison. We couldn't do that. We're too weak for that. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness now because he thinks it's foolishness to brag. It's stupid to brag. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I am more so. Now, here's his proof that he was the servant of God more than these others. And most of them were just itinerant preachers coming along, deciding they're going to preach, you know. I speak as if I'm insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments. Imagine, taken to prison. Is that suffering? Beaten times without number. I can't even count, he says, how many times I have been beaten. Now, I don't think you or I have ever been beaten as adults. I don't know. Have you ever been beaten? I hope not. So far as my adult life, I don't think I've ever been beaten. You know, when I was a kid, I got into fights and, you know, sometimes I won, sometimes I lost. I got spankings by my father and so on. You know, I could remember his belt coming off when he pulled it out of the belt holds of his pants and got a spanking. Gary and I both did. And I more so, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He came close to dying. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 39. Now, there was a law in the Old Testament, you can't give them more than 40. So the Jews decided, in case they might miscount, we'll just do 39 and we won't go break that law. Listen to this, verse 25 of 2 Corinthians 11. Three times I was beaten with rods. A rod, like a piece of a tree limb or a tree part, you know, a good nice branch, and whacked you. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and you see that in, I think, in they left him for dead in Acts chapter 14, I believe. You see it. He was stoned and left. Now, I don't know if you knew how stoning was, but they threw stones at you, hit your head. And if they hit you and knocked you down, he probably fell down right away. I hope he did. And he was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. In preaching the gospel, he went out. You know, it'd be like you taking an airplane and airplane crashed and you survived it, maybe a small plane. Three times I was shipwrecked. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. He says, I've spent a day, a night, and a day I have spent in the deep waters. A night and a whole day before somebody rescued him, maybe clinging to boards in the sea. Worried, I don't know, you have to worry about sharks, I guess. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, you know, his own countrymen, the Jews, but he's also had dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, people pretending to be Christians. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. Is that suffering? You're hungry and you can't find any food, you're not there. And thirst, and you can't get any drink, good fresh water. Often without food, in cold and exposure. You're shivering, you're cold, you don't have enough, can't get any, there's no fire here, and you're shivering. Apart from such things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Not only that I have all this other suffering, beaten and stoned and rods and whips and dangers and all this. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses, my weakness. I'm going to boast. I'm not going to boast about my strength. I'm going to boast about my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. This happened to me. I suffered. And it's a proof to me that I am more. I am a better servant. I am a true servant of God. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. And so I escaped his hands. He wanted to capture me. He wanted to put me in prison. Probably wanted to kill me. And he got. So there is Paul's suffering. One, to prove he was a true apostle, a true servant of God. His suffering proved it, and he boasted about his weakness. And in a way, he was boasting about this. Foolishness of boasting? Yes, I'm foolish to boast, but I'm boasting because this is the way I consider suffering. Suffering for me is the proof that I served God. Now, I have to say, most of us today in the ministry or any place, we don't suffer like this. I mean, these were times, you know, in the early time. We don't suffer like this. Most of us don't, unless we get a disease or something. But most of us in America, especially in the modern European countries with some form of democratic processes and legal processes, due process of law, we don't get beaten. You can't say grab a person, just beat them today. We would sue, right? You can't just do that. So we have it so much better. Here is a man who did this. You have to admire this man who served God in under all these circumstances and boasted. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my sufferings. And you tolerate fools, so let me go ahead and boast in this foolishness. Now, another reason Paul thought sufferings were valuable is this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we, he's writing this letter, and he's writing about his companions, he and his companions, so that we will be able, listen, one of the reasons God, we suffer, God comforts, that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, if you suffer and God has come to your aid and you came out of it and you were comforted by God's blessings and so on, you can use that to comfort others. Now listen to his verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, he's saying Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So you go through a period of suffering, you came out of it, you were blessed, you have now an ability to help other people in their sufferings. You have ability to help other people through the comfort where God comforted you. You can give that comfort to other people. Yes. But if we are afflicted, now he's talking, we, the ministry, he and his companions, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So listen to that phrase. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient endurance of the same suffering which we also suffered. You're going to have to endure impatiently the endurance of the same suffering we suffered. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so also we are sharers, you are also sharers of our comfort. So I'm going to be this way, but there's going to be a period of that you're going to be blessed with our comfort too. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, when you get to a place, there's nothing left for you but to turn to God. You have to turn to God. But we have nothing left in ourselves. We had faced death. And now we turn to God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He will deliver, and the word us is in italics. He delivered us from so great a peril and will deliver. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. You helped us through your prayers. Do you believe that you help other people through your prayers? He's telling these people, you helped us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many people, many persons, on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now listen how that's going to go. Somebody is suffering. You can help them through your prayers. God is here. God is going to deliver. And when God delivers and they are bestowed, you know, the things go, then we can all give thanks on behalf of the favor that was bestowed on us through the prayers of many. We give thanks for all. So you can give thanks to people who pray for you. You can give thanks to the people who are happy that you have now come through a period of suffering. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. This was a church that was very, very suspicious of Paul, very much suspicious of his ways, you know. And one of the reasons for suffering, number one, for Paul, proof of my ministry. It proves that I'm a true servant. Number two for Paul was that when I suffer and God gives me comfort, I now can give comfort. You also can give comfort to others because you were comforted from God, because you appreciated the prayers of many, and you can give thanks for those people who prayed for you when you come out of your sufferings. And sometimes we suffer, some people suffer all the way to the end of their life, to death. And Paul was ready. He was ready to give his life. He was ready to die. He thought he had died. And the sentence was death on us, but God comforted. God brought us out. God delivered us. Wow. You talk about a period of time of, you know. Now, the Bible predicts suffering in various places. For instance, when Jesus gave the Mount Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24 and predicted the doom and destruction of Jerusalem, and there won't be one. You see that temple over there? There won't be one of those rocks laid on another. Now, some smart alecks, you know, think, well, you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where I was there last spring, the Temple Mount, there are the rocks. They were also, the stones are laid one on the other. They came all down, and that's all that was left of that great temple. And You have to understand how Jesus is talking. In other words, that temple is gone. You say there won't be one stone laid on another. And then you see, well, two stones are still there. Therefore, Jesus is, this is ridiculous. It's like saying, you said you'd be with me in a minute and you took 2 minutes or 5 minutes, or I'll be there in a second. And people say to me, I went to a place the other day, the guy was waiting on me and he said, give me a second. I said, I'll give you 2 seconds. And you still wouldn't make it in 2 seconds. But Jesus predicted suffering in Mount Olivet prophecy. He predicted suffering for people. You know, people will be turned against each other. There will be this, there will be that. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, violence, famine, and drought, and, you know, disease, and so on. He predicted all those things. Those things are still going. The book of Revelation definitely predicts mystical evils, sufferings, slaughters, persecutions, the beast going after people, the dragon after God's people, and mankind against God, and the various plagues and seals and trumpets and bowls and destruction of mankind and hailstones, earthquakes, and final battle of the great day of God Almighty. And at the end, God wins. Satan loses. All the evils lose, but God wins. In the end, that's what's going to be. God wins. But there's going to be the book of Revelation. It has predicted great sufferings in many ways. I don't know. No one knows the time. I'm not going to even venture a guess when these things will be. But there are sufferings. When we see Paul's statement, sufferings for him meant he was a true servant of God, because he suffered more than most. Now, suffering that I can comfort others with the comfort wherewith I came through, God gave me. And I'm grateful for their prayers. And all the people who prayed can now give thanks to God for his deliverances. All of it turns out to be for God's glory, for God's blessing. We will continue with just our last sermon on sufferings and what God says about it and what things to inspire you in next week's sermon. Join me as we end today with prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies every day. We thank you that you do not visit the sins of the fathers, but yet we do also know that fathers, even today, parents can make mistakes that cause their children to suffer. Everyone can. Everyone in the family must stay healthy so that we don't have bereavement in the family. Every brother, every sister, every person that we have in our families and close to our church people that we love, if they stay healthy, it keeps us from having an early bereavement and to regret and to have this grief that we experience in the suffering of the loss of loved ones. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the wisdom of your scriptures. We thank you for teaching us your word, because your word is our guide to salvation. And we give you thanks for Jesus, who loves us, cares for us, and sacrificed his life. We'll talk more about that and all these things in sermon next week. And we give you praise, honor, and glory, and ask your dismissal and blessings on each of us as we leave today. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks.